Good morning. Today is the last day I'll be with you in the morning. I still have to preach next evening, but this is the last time that we'll be looking in 1 Peter. So our passage today is at the end of the chapter, so that works out pretty nicely, I guess. So the passage we'll be looking at is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It's on page 1887. And I think it's really interesting to see how Peter has progressed through this first chapter, building his commands and his encouragement off of one another. And we'll see here at the end how he makes some direct application of the things that we've been looking at throughout the last couple weeks, the last 3 weeks. So I'll start reading with verse 22 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Let us pray now. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had together to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We thank you for your word and for how you preserved it throughout the ages. We pray that you would give me the words to speak and that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, that you would apply these words to our lives and that we would grow from this message as a result of this message. In Jesus' name, amen. If I asked you to name off your favorite, or maybe not your favorite, but the greatest love stories of all time, how would you answer that? I was thinking of that question, and I didn't really know how to answer that, so I went to my friend Google, and he always knows everything. So the ones I found on there, Romeo and Juliet, that's a kind of a given, Cleopatra and Mark Antony, back in Egyptian times, I think, Helen of Troy and Paris. And then there were some more modern ones like Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth Bennet in Pride and Prejudice, and Rhett Butler and Scarlett O'Hara from Gone with the Wind. And, you know, I was thinking that pretty much hits the highlights. You know, there might be a few out there, but I looked at some top 10 lists, and that kind of summed up what most of the famous, the greatest love stories of all time. And I was thinking how a lot of these stories have the same elements, you know, sacrifice, heartbreak, separation, miscommunication, trials. They seem to bunch up around similar themes. And then I was reading a book this week, and it asked that, well, this is where I kind of thought of the question. It asked that question, what is the greatest love story? And so I was thinking, fortunately I read fast enough so I didn't have to think too much. But its answer was Christ. And I was like, he's right. But I didn't think of that. I didn't think of Christ. I automatically thought of these human love stories, of these human conditions of love. I didn't think about Christ and his sacrifice for us, his sacrifice on the cross. And I was thinking how influenced we are by our society's definition of love, and how love is this emotional feeling that accompanies all these stories, and it's this dramatic thing that is played out in our lives. But we don't look to Christ as our true example of love, how he sacrificed his life for you, how he adopted you into his kingdom, and how he cares for you and only wants what's best for you. These modern love stories steal their plot lines from Christ. People today get so wrapped up in the shallow love of our world that they don't see the love that can be found in Christ. Or how famous people say, well, if we just loved more, you know, if we just showed more love to everyone, we could solve hunger, world hunger and war and all these things. But they don't look to the ultimate source of love. That's Christ. So as a believer, deepen your love for your fellow Christian by growing in the holiness that is found through the eternal word of God. We see in the text that to show true love to one another, you must be born again in Jesus Christ. Verses 22 says, Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again. And Peter's saying here, he says, for you have been born again. The things in verse 22 can only happen because you have been born again. You can't do those things in your own strength. The heart without Christ cannot truly love. It cannot look past the faults. It cannot forgive. It holds the bitterness and the grudges of the world. We see love in the world. Because of God's common grace, He's blessed the world, and they are able to imitate His characteristics. But they don't have the origin of love, which is God. And we see that true love originates in the Trinity, in the working out between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. At Jesus' baptism, God says, "This is my Son, whom I love." We also see that God's love for us in sending His Son. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son." And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, well, 1 John is all about love and how to love your brother. And it says, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." And so it's this intertwining that we can only receive love from God. It's like an electrical outlet. You can only get power from the electrical outlet. It doesn't matter where you plug in the thing, the cord. If it's not in the electrical outlet, you're not going to get power. And then later in verse 19 in the same chapter, it says the famous verse, "We love because He first loved us." And I don't know how anyone, after reading those verses, can say, "Well, I'm a good person and I can love and care for my neighbor on my own regard." In my own regard, it's not that. It's only because of Christ's love in us. And to grow in love, you must also increase in holiness. Your growth in holiness can only come about through the Holy Spirit working in you through the living Word of God. I'll read from 22 and 23 again. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Peter says that they have purified themselves from obeying the truth. And at first glance, you might wonder, well, is this purification talking about the salvation event in each person's life? Or is it talking about the sanctification process? Well, the verb that Peter uses here for purify, in the New Testament, when it's used in this sense, it's talking about the sanctification process and the ongoing purification of our souls after we accept Christ. And we also see that it says that you have purified yourselves. And so if that was talking about the salvation event within each person, it would be implying that each person is responsible for their own salvation and for the purification. And we know from other scripture passages that that's not the case. That it's only God's working in their heart that this purification can happen. So at first glance, you can't tell, but looking at it further, it's a sanctification process. So what does Peter mean by the word purify here? He's saying that it's the process of destroying sin in your life. It's getting rid of everything that is dishonorable towards God. Holiness is achieved through the destruction of sin. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Early in the chapter, God said, "Be holy because I am holy." And we looked at holiness and how that's being set apart from the sin and the corruption of this world. And if we want to gain holiness, that's what we must be, set apart from the sin of this world. So how does this purification take place? Well, Peter says here that they are purified by obeying the truth. And the truth here is the living Word of God. We see that in verse 33, the enduring and living Word of God. And we can't purify ourselves. We can't say, "Oh, I'm going to do a better job and I'm going to try harder." It has to be through Christ's work in us and then through bringing the Word of God into our lives and conforming ourselves to that Word. In Hebrews 4:12 it says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." the Word of God works in you. It slices you and cuts away the sin and the fat of your heart. And it leaves you so that you only are relying on God. Because as you conform yourself to the truth of God, you will develop a sincere love for your brother. Obedience to God's truth leads to the development of a sincere love. We see this here in verse 22, that they have purified themselves by obeying the truth, and that leads to a building up of sincere love within each brother, a genuine love for one another. This love comes as a result of the holiness that's in their life, as a result of the work of Christ. And we have to remember that when you see this love, you can't make that the goal of your sanctification. That's a result. But the goal of your sanctification is to grow in holiness. And that's what God promises to help you with. You can't make it your target to be growing in love, because then you have things switched around. You can't love in your own strength. And I think sometimes when I try to love in my own strength, then I get frustrated because I fall short. And I say, why am I upset? You know, I'm supposed to love my brother. I'm supposed to have the love of Christ in me. Why am I not loving? Why do I not see this fruit in my life? And I think if I were to look closely at that, I have those backwards. I'm trying to love without having any, without the holiness that accompanies that. I'm trying to wrestle away the sin, but I need to kill that sin by being purified in Christ. And then the love of Christ will be flowing from me. It's like if I was going to trim the trees out here. If I got my saw and was all ready to trim the trees, I wouldn't be doing very much because they're about 30 feet up into the air. It's only by having a ladder that me and my saw can have any amount of impact. And that's the same way with this. Only by having that holiness as your foundation can you have any ability to love your brother. Because it's easy to mix these two things up. And if you do, you'll have frustrating results. So many times when these are mixed up, it's not evident to us because we're able to love the people who like us. We're able to love our friends, our family, the people that we get along with. But then we can't love our enemies. We can't love the difficult person around us, the person who makes it hard to live with. And that's really showing us where are we truly loving like Christ loved. Because the ultimate example is His love. And not just His love on the cross, but His love throughout the Gospels. His love to the disciples, to the poor people, to the sick. He didn't just go around walking around like He was the Son of God. Well, He did, but He didn't have that arrogance that we would have. I was thinking yesterday, and when I was at Laurelville, I helped with the preschoolers. And so many times I was like, come on, preschoolers, let's go. Come on, let's get with it, preschoolers. Like, we can walk a little faster. And God was, the divide between God and the disciples was so much greater than that. But He never said those types of things to the disciples. He was always encouraging them and working in them to build them up. But He didn't get discouraged in them. So we have to remember that growth and holiness will lead to growth in love. This sincere love will allow for you to grow in an even deeper love for each other. In verse 22, it says, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. And then it talks about another love. It says, love one another deeply from your heart. You have this sincere love first, but then Peter is calling you to love one another even deeper. And if we look at the words, the word for sincere love is Philadelphia, and we all know the city of brotherly love. And that's what it literally means, a camaraderie, a friendship. But the word for this deeper level of love is agape. And I'm sure you've heard a million RP pastors talk about agape. That's a favorite word to discuss. So I won't spend more time on that. But it's a stronger and it's an intimate love. It's not just a brotherly companionship, but it's a deep fellowship, an intimate love for one another. I shared this at the men's prayer breakfast a month or two ago, but I was thinking how at all these weddings we hear 1 Corinthians chapter 13 read, and it's the verses about love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. And how many times we kind of isolate that chapter and say, well, that's a wedding thing. People who are married, they have to uphold that chapter. But the rest of us in our normal relations, well, that's not, you know, that's too high of a standard. And we really can't expect us to live in that way. But, you know, if you look in 1 Corinthians, there's no section heading that says for married people only or for only people that you really romantically love. No, it's talking about everyone in the church. All the believers should be loving one another like that. And you might say, well, I don't know if I can do that. And that's why you need to be continuing to grow in holiness every day through Christ, because holiness is this backbone that will make this kind of love possible in your life. And I ask you, how much stronger would the church's witness be in the world if this type of love was more evident in the world? So many people, they see the church and they see it as full of problems and dissension and disunity. And I wonder, is the love of Christ in those churches the way it should be? Are we reaching out and loving like Christ wants us to love? Or are we just staying at this level of sincere love? Just like kind of how the world imitates God. They have this sincere love, but they don't have a deeper love. And so are we just content with going through our lives, being comfortable with being friends with everyone, but not really loving them? At Lucas Hanna's installation on Friday night, Jonathan Watt read from Colossians, and he was challenging the church to dwell in unity. And so I want to read from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And I think that those verses are such a roadmap for how we should love one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When we remember Christ's love for us and the forgiveness he has given to us, we have to give that forgiveness to others. It's like the parable where the mid-level manager won't forgive the man who owes him 10 shekels, whereas he just got forgiven the debt of 1 million shekels. And if we don't love, it's that same situation in our lives. Because anything less than a deep love for your brother, rooted in the power of a changed heart in Jesus Christ, will fade away into nothing. And verse 24 says, 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The things of God are not perishable. They'll last forever. But this is in direct contrast to what the world has. The world tries to imitate the things of God, whether it's having purpose for your life or meaning to society or morality, but it's only an imitation. They think that they can love apart from Christ, but it's only through Christ that we have this love in us. If we try to love in our own strength, it's just like these flowers in the field. It might appear good to us at face level at the start, but over time it's going to fade. And if you've ever seen flowers, like a bouquet of flowers, after 2 or 3 months lying outside, it's a dirty mess of nothing. It's not worth anything. It needs to go in the trash. And when we try to love in our own strength, that's exactly what our love is like. We might be able to sugarcoat it and make it look pretty like flowers, but ultimately, it's worthless without God. Because the ideas of the world, they look appealing to us, but as you carry them to their logical conclusion, they fail. So in order to bear lasting fruit, your life must be based upon the teachings of the Word of God. The foolishness of this world will fade away. The philosophies that man espouses, they'll fail. But only the Word of God will last forever. Base your love on His commands, and you will have eternal love. And you will be storing up eternal treasure in heaven. 1 John 2:17 says, The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And in a world where everyone's searching for immortality, whether it's health or other things, we want to live forever. We want to have impact forever. How comforting is that? The man who does the will of God lives forever. It's only through God that we have any lasting impact. So I encourage you, deepen your love for your fellow Christian by growing in the holiness that is developed through the living Word of God. Too often, Christians get down about the state of the church. You hear about all the dissension, the distrust, the problems, the presbytery papers, the commissions to go places, and you say, well, where is the love of Christ? Where is this, you know, is this evident in our lives? Is this as evident in our church? And I would encourage you, don't get down on this. And even as you see it in your own life, as I was saying earlier, you know, you see the malice in your own heart. You see the distrust of your neighbor in the church. While these are not good things, Christ has not left you alone in this condition. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." So we aren't living here in our own strength without a God who's able to sympathize with us. He's working in our lives every day to bring us to the spot that He wants us to be at for His own glory. Hebrews 13:21. Here the writer asks that God equips you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So God hasn't left us here struggling with this command to love. He has sent His Holy Spirit. He has sent the Word of God. His Son lives in us. And these things are working in us to bring about love and to slowly transform us, to sanctify us, to bring this holiness into our lives, so that we aren't having to struggle here in our own strength, but that we have Him to rest upon. And we know that He will change our hearts and continue to sanctify us. So Christ is working in your life, and He is working to accomplish these things. Open yourself to His leading. Submerge yourself in the Word of God, in prayer, in the fellowship with fellow believers. Even if you don't always see the fruit that you like immediately, know that Christ is working in you. And over time, we can all see how, wow, I'm different than I was during college, or I'm different than I was when I was 30. And we see this continual progression of how, or maybe, yeah, we see this continual progression of how God has worked in our lives. So don't become discouraged when we come to a command like this, and it has a high command. And we say, well, how can I do that? Let God work in you every day, and you'll come closer and closer to meeting these commands. Because of Christ's work in your life in the past and the hope you have in Him in the future, believe in Him and trust that He will build you up. These aren't overnight things, but you can start praying today for change in your life. In this way, deepen your love for your fellow Christian by growing in the holiness that is developed only through the living Word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look here at this passage, we see what at the face looks like a tough command to love one another, to deepen our affections for each other in the church. And we look around us and we see the impact of sin in our own lives and in other lives. And we pray that You would be working in our hearts at all times, that You would be sanctifying us so that we may be more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may be loving our brother, that we may be caring for him and her in our daily lives, that we would be building one another up in unity, and that we would be showing the forgiveness that we see Christ showed each one of us. So we thank You for how You promised to work in us. And we pray that we would not become discouraged, but that we would trust in Your working in our lives. And we pray that You would work in each person here, that First RP would be a church that would be known for its amazing love that's only found in Jesus Christ. In these things we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.